Well, good evening, church. Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 2 in our time together this evening, and we'll pick up in verse 12 to catch the flow, and then we'll begin to comment and mine into the verses between 15 and hopefully make it to 20 tonight, or 21, finish a chapter out. 2 Peter chapter 2. I have to say I loved the rain the other day, huh? Answered a prayer, man. Keep them up. Keep praying. Pray for rain. We take it so for granted many times. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful tonight for this place that we as your people can gather. Spending time together as a family, a body of believers, Lord, praying for one another, Lord, bearing one another's burdens, caring for one another, and Lord, in so doing, being a witness and an example to those around us of your love and your grace, of your power, Lord, to change a life, to redeem those who were once enslaved and captive and in bondage to sin. Lord, to bring us out of condemnation because of the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross as he took the wrath and the judgment and the guilt and the pain and the shame that we deserve for our sin. Lord, that we might be set free. As your word says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank you for the freedom, Lord, to live our lives in a way to bring glory and honor to your name. And to not be those, Lord, that are slaves to fear, as we see being propagated today from many places, causing us, Lord, anxiety and, Lord, causing us confusion and bringing contention and division. Lord, thank you that you've brought us together in your love. And tonight as we assemble and have sang your praises, Lord, and expressed our appreciation to you in worship. Now we pray through your word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would encourage and give us courage to stand in these days in which we're living. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter has been talking to us in these first few verses in chapter 2. He's talking about false teachers. And make no mistake, God is not very kind in his words or in his deeds when it comes to people who are pretenders and liars and willingly and knowingly go out to deceive and to exploit the people of God. We see that in the temple when Jesus came out and saw the money changers taking people's sacrifices that they had brought and finding supposed blemishes on them and saying, "Oh, that's not good enough, so you're going to have to buy a sacrifice from us. See, ours are the sanctified animals. They're, you know, and we're selling them, of course, for many more dollars. It's an inflated price." We're getting familiar with inflation. It's an inflated price that yours, these are going to cost. But this, because yours just aren't good enough. And Jesus was angered at this merchandising and scheming to get the money out of the people. And he tore into those temples and tables, and he got out the whip and he drove those men out. Make no mistake, God is not okay with liars and deceivers that use and take advantage of his people particularly. And so that's what we hear when we read the words of Peter. It's with that same heart. It's with that same kind of approach. God hates those that do this and traffic in this, knowing better. These are professional liars and deceivers who take advantage of him. And so Peter's been very straightforward. He doesn't mince words. I mean, when you read verse 12, but these are like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak of evil things and that they don't understand, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. How's that feel? I wouldn't want to be a false teacher and a person that uses and abuses and scams people in the name of God. And that's the real issue here. So that's why there's such a very pointed kind of a gun, if you would, at these people. God is angry. It's a righteous anger and indignation. And they will receive, as we looked at last time together, wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. These men and women that are in this, engaged in this activity, they don't hide it. They do it in the daytime, in the nighttime. There's no hiding what they do. They are spots and blemishes there, it says in verse 13 of 2 Peter 2, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. The problem is these people can be right alongside of you and talking, you know, the same kind of language as you, but they're using you. They're abusing you. You see, they have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. And they seek to entice those and take advantage of those that aren't stable, that aren't strong in the Lord. And the only way you can get strong in the Lord is know and dig into the Word. Faith comes by hearing, strong faith and hearing from the Word of God. And then as you hear the Word of God, you exercise, you apply the Word of God, and you become those who are strong and can eat meat rather than just the milk of the Word. You see, that's why we spend the time in the Word of God, because the danger is real. There are those out there that will take advantage of you. They're accursed children, it says. They have forsaken the right way. We'll pick it up here where we left off last time in verse 15. And they've gone astray following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So we see here in our text that these people, and not only deceived, they loved it. They had a heart trained in covetousness. And they're not interested in obedience. They're not interested in living the right way and walking in the right way. Now that word way means road or pathway. It speaks of going from one place to another. And these false teachers continue to go from one person to another, from one church to another, from one cause to another. And they sell, you see, their supposed spirituality. They market it. And listen, it's going on big time because of the internet today. A lot of people out there marketing to take advantage of the people of God. They're after your money. You see, they're after you personally. The idea here is their walks are crooked and perverted. And so we read here that as we go on, that these people are those that are just not right. I mean, that's the best way to describe them. And they're not about to get right, and they're not even seeking to get right. They know what they're doing. And he talks about Balaam here, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, And he was rebuked, it says there in verse 16, for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of this prophet, but it only restrained it. It didn't totally stop him. He says of these false teachers, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse than the first for them. And he goes on, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But this has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's pretty radical, radical words, don't you think? And when you read them, you might go, where's the love? Well, the love was for the people of God. These people here, obviously, in a place where their hearts are hardened to God, because it says they know about the right way, but they won't go the right way, and they use what they know as a show to take advantage of God's people. You see, Peter here gives us an entire chapter's worth of just what to watch out for when we live out our lives as believers. There's danger out there. And he's saying this sign, that when we see where these men are and what marks their life, he's saying you need to be careful. You see, just because somebody names the name of Jesus, just because they read the Bible, doesn't make them automatically a brother or a sister in the Lord. We need to be those who are discerning. And we need to be careful and watch the way that we're living. Watch our walks. Pay attention. You see, and be careful as you walk. Be careful who you walk with. And be careful what you walk towards. And consider how your walk ends. You see, these have forsaken the right way and have gone the wrong way. If you read the New Testament at all, from the beginning to the time of Jesus in the book of Revelation, there are repeated warnings about the possibility of heading down the wrong road, heading off on the wrong path. It appears the authors understood the danger of, as we walk and live our lives for the glory of God, of being led off, because it is a battle. It's not easy to stay on the right path. It takes diligence. You see, it takes a willingness to be corrected and convicted and instructed, not by the words of men, but by the word of God. And to know that there are people out there who want to take you down the wrong path. And they're constantly pulling on you. Let me give you a few of those warnings. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes, I fear that somehow you will be led astray from your pure and simple devotion to Christ. Paul warning them, I'm afraid I don't want you to be led off. It must be possible to be led off the right path if the warning exists. Galatians chapter 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, for there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They want to add to the finished work of the cross. Yes, yes, you can follow Jesus and you need to follow Jesus, but you also need to, and then they add something to earn God's favor, to earn your salvation, some kind of a work or some kind of a trip they lay on you to line their pockets or control your life. He writes to the Ephesian church that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Listen to this, by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The final text I want to read to you by way of warning is in Acts chapter 11, or 20 rather, as Paul is leaving the city that he had been in there for 3 years among the church in Ephesus. And to the church and the elders gathered together, Paul says, I know that after my departure, in other words, I'm leaving, and he's talking about leaving physically because he was headed somewhere else, and he's also talking about leaving as far as death. He knew that he was nearing the end of his life. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come, and they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn you with tears. People from among the church itself, people that maybe you sat in the pew with for years, maybe you're sitting next to presently, I hope that's not the case, will rise up and they'll get lured away. And you know what? When they get lured away, they can't help but lure others away from the message and the teaching of God's word. You see, the warning's clear. There's ruts of legalism that people would love to lay on you, a bunch of laws, law-keeping. There are ruts of self-righteousness. Well, we're more spiritual than you. You see, there are ruts of pride and apathy and doubt and anger and error doctrinally. So the warning is, be careful as you walk. See then that you walk in Ephesians chapter 5 circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. Circumspectly. You know what word we get from circumspectly, or what the word actually is? It's not a Greek word. It's circumspectly. That speaks of a circle, right? You get a circumference, circle. That it means you look at every area of your life and you seek in every area, financial, recreational, entertainment, whatever it is, you look at every area of your life, the full circle of your life, and you say, how's it line with the word of God? That's what it means to walk circumspectly. You keep an eye on your life. Walk carefully with exactness in every area. Watch where you're taking each step. You see, it's interesting when a child learns to walk. Certainly, it's one of the most wonderful days in a parent's life. I mean, my little granddaughter, Kensley, I've seen her just recently start to walk. And it was so cool to watch her take her first steps to Papa and to Nana and that kind of a thing. Just a couple of steps, and then they tumble and stumble. But you're just excited that they walked, and you're there just to catch them just in case. But soon after, when you see them walking in certain directions, guess what starts? I mean, you're excited that they're walking, but you're now saying, be careful, don't run out, stay here, don't run out there. You know, you don't want them to run out in the road or something. As they grow, I don't think anybody's teaching their children that anymore. When I drive through parking lots today and when I drive down the street, it used to be in my day, any proper mother and father, when you were walking into a parking lot or out into a parking lot from a sidewalk, walking across the street, mom would say, you need to look what? Both ways. I don't know that they're doing that anymore. And I'll tell you why. Because when I'm driving through the Target parking lot and going past the entrance, people don't even pay any attention. Have you noticed? Or is it just me? Is it just because my car, they can't see it maybe? Or have you guys noticed? Nobody like pays any attention. They just walk nonchalantly and guess what they're doing? I mean, they don't look anyway. It's this. Oh, man, thank God for this. They get killed. I mean, isn't it crazy? And we wonder, we see it up here in the newspapers, tragically, some people dying and being hit by cars simply because they didn't pay attention or they run across the street in full black clothing and think they can make and it's crazy. There's danger. That's what Peter is saying here. Watch your life. Be careful. Walk carefully. I don't want you to become a reactionary Christian. I want you to learn to discern, to learn to distinguish between truth and error. Listening carefully. That takes paying attention. And then again, seeing how your life lines up. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We read Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, test all things and hold fast to what is good. Mark Twain can only say it like he said it when he remarked that a lie can make its way halfway around the world while truth is still lacing up its boots. There are liars out there. There are deceivers out there. And they spread and propagate their lies. And those lies travel many times at light speed. So Peter's saying we have such a propensity. Sometimes, especially Christians, are so gullible. Well, it must work because they said it does. And I looked at two other places in the internet, and they say it does, so it's got to be true. It can't be a lie. That's got to be the case. Lose 10 pounds in 1 week getting these pills that are sugar pills. They sold them to you for $90 a bottle, and you listened to what they said, and you actually believed it. I mean, be discerning. That's what Peter is saying. Be careful out there. Isaiah the prophet says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are prone to stray away. And Peter's warning us not to do so. Those of you that remember one of the hymns, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, O God, and seal it with thy spirit from above. A have such a proneness like sheep. Bah, bah. I mean, it's true. People are out there marching, carrying signs, protesting. They don't even know exactly what they're protesting. Just all their buddies are doing it and everybody else is doing it. So they join the crowd. Sheep haven't really checked it out. They don't really know why they're carrying the sign. Just somebody told them something and they bought into it, and they haven't really done their own research to see if it's actually true, but they automatically assume, well, this person is popular, they wouldn't lie. This person is an actor. Surely they're the smartest people on planet Earth. I've seen them in movies. They look smart. That's a role they're playing. Did you know that? Newsflash, just in case you didn't notice. Those lines are written for them. The role they're playing is not necessarily the character of who they are. So be careful as you walk. Number two, be careful with whom you walk. Your company of friends is very important. Who you hang out with is very important. People tend to hang out with certain people, and that's why they have clubs, and there's reading clubs and knitting clubs and car clubs and motorcycle clubs, and they have their rallies and their chat rooms, and they have their magazines. And there's nothing wrong with those clubs necessarily. And those clubs exist because, well, they're on to something, and that is that if you want to succeed and keep going in anything, you need to surround yourself with the information and the inspiration of people who also have the same interests. I mean, we've had car shows here, and when you walk around and talk to the guys that own the cars, guess what they're talking about? Yeah, they're not talking about a vacation in Yosemite and hiking, you know, up to the top of Mount Baldy. And they're talking about cars. And so when we gather together, that's why it's important for us to be together and gather together. Ladies that are in knitting clubs talk about knitting, and they show what they've been knitting. And again, I'm not saying those things are bad. But those things are a good example. As Christians, we ought to be those who gather and talk about Jesus and glorify Jesus and lift up the name of Jesus and have a passion for Jesus. And we need to be agreed together. That's been the message. The last time I talked about the unity and the division that exists that is attempting through all these means to divide us up by race against one another, to divide us up by sex against one another, to divide us up by something stupid as a vaccine. What on earth are we doing as a church allowing that kind of stuff? Is it sin to get a vaccine or not get a vaccine? Well, where's the Bible verse that says it's sin? If you want to get a vaccine, get it. If you don't, don't. Don't make it an issue of fellowship. Don't break off with your brothers and sisters. Don't hate one another. Man, they're stirring it up. The media, this press is constantly pushing to bring this contention and division among us. And we know who the author of that is, right? To create chaos and confusion. Who's the author of confusion? Satan himself. So we know where that's coming from, and we must not, we cannot allow that to divide us up. Precious saints, this is a battle that we're in. And we don't go into this battle without the ability to endeavor And the Bible says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Oh, that word endeavor means it's not going to be easy. It's going to take an exercise. It's going to take some energy. It's going to take some humility. So we've been studying on Sunday mornings. We can disagree agreeably, and that's okay. That's okay. It's all right. We don't have to, it's not up to us to measure, you see, and judge somebody because they don't have exactly the same views on all the things that we have. Now, there are things, essentials in the scripture, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are doctrines that we can't, deny, but there's so much that we agree on, and it seems like we major on the things that we don't quite agree on, maybe a little different flavor and perspective on, and then we allow that to alienate. You see, that's where the problem is. Amos tells us, the prophet said, can two walk together unless they be agreed? We need to agree with one another. And if we disagree on non-essentials, then man, just let it go. We need to have fellowship with one another. That's why we go to church. That's why we break up in small groups and have the men's study and the women's study and the bide study. It's because, you see, when we come together like this, we get on the same page. We're reading and walking of the manual of God, which is the Word of God. And then in the small groups and as we fellowship with one another, we apply it to our lives. And we learn how to love one another and get along, even though there's differences of personality and talents and differences of skills and that kind of a thing. We are still one in Christ. And so he says there in verse 15, it says, they have forsaken, speaking of these false teachers, the right way and gone astray. It says, these are wells without water. In verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure. And on, he's writing about those guys. He's writing about they and them, you see, and speaking here about the combined group of false teachers and their followers that comprise the they. Now, normally I would tell you that it's unhealthy to have a dichotomy as us of us and them, we and they. It's not good that we do that, especially in the body of Christ, as I've already said, because we're in this together. We are brothers and sisters, and there's not them and they when it comes to the body of Christ. It's we. We are in this. But following Peter's lead here, it's very healthy to make a distinction between those who hold the historic values and teachings of the Christian faith and then those who come along to pervert and twist the gospel. There are those who don't hold the truth. And that's because, as the Gospel of John says, they are not of it. It's important to have people in your life who will inspire you spiritually, to have people around you, part of your we group, that love God and inspire you to get into the Word of God, to walk in the will of God, and to stand with the courage of His Spirit. I read a story that young D.L. Moody, who became an evangelist and pastor, at his conversion, he was so radical once he was converted that he would read the Bible hours a day. And then he would apply every word immediately, seeking to submit to the clear direction of God's word. And he did so with such zeal and such fervency that those who were disobedient to the word, well, and struggling, it actually bothered some of the older, more mature believers in the church. His rapid growth and passion for the word and purity of life was convicting them. Every week, D.L. Moody would come to Sunday school and he would talk about what God did and what God showed him and how the Lord had worked in his life. And the older saints felt a little humiliated by him, so much so that some of them actually went to his uncle, the story goes, and said, "Could you quiet the boy down?" A biographer of D.L. Moody wrote this: "His robust spiritual health and bounding spiritual energy disturbed their napping. He was just too much for them. So while they were sucking their thumbs, he was growing until he left them far behind. He grew more in a few years than they did in 30. Convicting, isn't it? How am I doing? How are you doing in our walks? How convicted, how clear is your witness and your testimony? May God make us more like D.L. Moody. May God bring more like D.L. Moody into our groups among whom we are the we. Here in this text, we see him calling out an example here of a man by the name of Balaam. Balaam is in the Old Testament Hall of Shame. He's an unusual guy, a strange guy, because he was a Gentile prophet who was called by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse the Jewish people. Because the Jewish people had become a sizable group in the land, and thus the threat of King Balak and the Moabites, his kingdom. And so what's Balak, the king, do? He calls up, knowing that Balaam is a prophet to the Jews, to Israel, and he calls him up and he says, "Hey, you need to come over and I'm going to pay you some bucks to prophesy and speak a curse on the people of God because you're the prophet." And Balaam said, "Well, I can't do that." And every time he tried to do that, guess what? He only pronounced blessing on them. So that became a problem. I mean, needless to say, Balak was paying good money. And so time after time, as this prophet is speaking blessing instead of cursing, it bothered Balak the king. But Balaam was almost, "Well, let me do it. Let me try it again, but I need a little more money." You see, he was being paid to prophesy against the people of God. If you want to read the account, it's in Numbers. It's in chapter 22 and 21, 22. And this guy is a prophet for hire. And he realized he couldn't speak against the people of God. He said to Balak, he said, "I can only speak what God tells me to speak." And so every attempt, blessing came, and Balak wasn't happy. Well, eventually, Balak Balaam, the prophet, realizes that, you know, this is not going to happen. So he senses the antagonism that the king is feeling towards him. And so what does he do? Well, eventually, as he's riding off, he's riding his donkey. Now, this donkey he had for many years. This was not a new donkey. This was a donkey that he was very familiar with, sort of like they were cars in those days. It was his, you know, he got him out of the garage, jumped on him, opened the garage door, and pulled out the donkey and headed off like he had many times previously. Well, when he was going to make this final prophecy, God knew his heart, and he wasn't about to let him go curse Israel. So what did God do? Well, he received a rebuke for his transgressions, but that rebuke came by way of donkey. You see, Balaam's donkey saw the angel when he was headed off to the house of Balak one final time. And seeing the angel in the fire, the donkey strayed off, and then Balaam got mad and started beating the donkey. That's how messed up Balaam was. It was beyond comprehension, beyond understanding. And while he's beating his donkey, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, the text reads, standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyard with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And so Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. This poor donkey. But here's the thing. The donkey saw what Balaam either ignored or didn't see. That's what sin does to you. It makes you stupid. It blinds you to things spiritually. And when this donkey collapses under Balaam, who is oblivious, the Lord suddenly, in attempting to stop Balaam one final time, opens the mouth of the donkey, and the donkey says, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" I'm thinking if a donkey started talking to me, I would start really paying attention to that. Okay, the donkey's stubborn, maybe, not moving in the right direction because of the angel. And initially, the donkey squashes his foot. It had been an all right donkey, it appears, previously, because Balaam kept him. But finally, when it came in, the donkey just laid down with Balaam still on its back. And then Balaam's yelling and screaming. And then suddenly the donkey says, "Hey, come on, man. What have I done? Why you hitting me?" You see, Balaam said to the donkey, here's the strange thing. It gets weirder. He has a conversation with a donkey. And he says, "Because you made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now," Balaam says to the donkey. And the donkey says to Balaam, this is like Mr. Ed, for those of you that may know who Mr. Ed is. If you don't, Google him. You'll find a show. He was a talking horse. "Hi, Wilbur." That was its owner's name. But the donkey says, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And Balaam said, no, you've been a good donkey. You've never done this before. A conversation with a donkey, I would think, would stop him in his tracks, you see. God finally gets his attention because he's ready to prostitute his prophetic gift. Balaam was greedy. He was a prototype, if you would, of a false teacher. That's why he's brought before us here. What was motivating Balaam to go this direction for God to have to take such radical steps? It was money. Just like the false teachers today, they want to get wealthy. They want to take it out of your pockets and put it in theirs. They're greedy. They're doing it for the sake, as 1 Peter 5 warns a true pastor, don't do what you do for filthy lucre's sake. If you're in it for the money, you have the wrong motive. You see, these false teachers, like Balaam, who was a forerunner, are in it for the money, and they've been that way all through history. And there's always a consequence that goes with this. You see, it's perversion. It ultimately will be judgment. But their false teaching always has to do with money, and the other thing it has to do with is sex, women, eyes full of adultery. Using women, taking captive, silly, sin-laden women. And in fact, isn't that what Balaam finally tells Balak to do? Listen, I can't curse you. God won't let me. I mean, I can't curse the children of Israel, his people, God won't let me. But I'll tell you how to bring them down and get what you want. And the way you do that is you send in the Moabite ladies to marry the Jewish men and then seduce them and lure them to worship the Moabite gods. And then that will bring a curse on them. And that's what happens, you see. And these men of Israel, seduced by the women of Moab, pulling them into the worship of the idols of Moab, getting them involved in the practices, the sexual perversion, advocating orgies of prostitution, of idolatry that would lead to the pagan intermarriage and lead to the destruction of the Jewish race. That has been Satan's desire for a long time now. And he knew, Balaam, that once that was happening, that he would get the money that he desired. You see, that's the way the enemy works. Seeking to lure us away, seeking through false teachers and lies and liars to stray off the path of the Lord. The price was right. He was willing to compromise. How about you? Are you compromising in any areas? What are you paying? How much is it costing you to be quiet about Jesus? You see, God help us for money or anything else not to forsake the clear teaching of God's word. Not to be lured away and seduced. These false teachers are described as wells without water. How disappointing it is to, and we had this in the COVID thing, I experienced it a couple of times. I'm thirsty, I'm in a store or in an office somewhere, and I go to the drinking fountain and I hit the button. We've experienced it, COVID, haven't we? You push the button and what happens? No water. That's what these false teachers were. They promised refreshment. The fountain's there, the button's there. Surely there's water there. That's what we think. That's the way it was designed. It looks like, a drinking fountain. It has all the appearance that you could gain some refreshment there. But when you push the button, you walk away just as thirsty as you were before you touched the button. You see, that's what the false teachers do. They don't offer anything that's going to refresh. They don't give you what refills your soul. They don't give you that quenching of your thirst. There's a spiritual thirst that we all have. Jesus called our attention to that with the woman at the well, didn't he? He told her, you drink of this water and you'll thirst again, but the water that I will give you will be like a fountain springing forth unto everlasting life. We need to have our spiritual thirst quenched. And where do we get that? By the teaching of God's word and the putting into practice and submitting to the will of God and the word of God. No phony baloney. No putting on a show to please the crowd, to take the money, to take advantage of people, you see. The false prophets, they make promises. But they're wells without water. They're clouds carried away by the wind. They're a mist blown away by the wind. In other words, the clouds, and we have it here. Jude calls them clouds without rain. We've seen them with the drought we're going through. Whenever the clouds gather, you're going, oh boy, we're going to get some rain. Oh, thank God, it's cooling down. The wind's blowing, but the wind blows hard, and the clouds blow through, and there's no rain. It looks like rain. The clouds are looming large, but nothing pours down. That's the way the false prophets are. Here comes the clouds. There go the clouds. These men, false teachers, make promises, but there's no moisture. There's no power to deliver them. There's a lot of noise and commotion, but there's no refreshment or motion towards righteousness and holy living. They speak great swelling words of emptiness. They're charismatic. Their words, their oration is beautiful. It's poetic. It's pouring forth. It's powerful. It's got the organ playing in the background, and it ebbs and flows with the preacher and comes and goes. And, oh, yeah, hallelujah, come on. And they get them going. They work them up. Guess what? When you walk away, you're dry. You're empty. You see, you didn't really get fed. You were impressed in the auditorium, you see, with the eloquence and the beauty and the speech that was given. But there's no real power because the word of God, the truth of God, wasn't brought forth in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, I've discovered over the years that there are people who are more easily impressed with how a person says something rather than what a person actually says. What are they really saying? The substance is as important to the speaker as the wow is. Wow, did you see that? Did you hear that? Wow, isn't he amazing? That is never my desire as your pastor. My desire is to teach the word of God and apply the word of God in such a way as that when you walk out of here going, you know what, man? God spoke to me right here in this passage. Right here from the Bible, here's what the Lord showed me. You see, I want you to walk away impressed by the word. That's the work of God's Spirit in our lives. We are so oriented in our culture and society towards that which is external and driven by it. I've shared this story before, but I'll share it again and then I'll close. It's a story about an old Native American man who was very wise. And he went to church, and one Sunday, this pastor had not prepared his message. He had not really spent time poring over the text and studying it. He had not spent much time before the Lord in prayer. And so to make up for the lack of preparation, when he got into the pulpit, he got all animated and noisy and started pounding the pulpit and rallying the people up. And hallelujah, come on, say it with me, hallelujah, come on, amen, say amen. And he just got the people all worked up and going, and he preached up a storm, and the people loved it. And so hearing the applause and the response, the charisma of the crowd, after the preaching was over, he asked the Native American, hey, what do you think of the storm? I mean, the sermon. And the Native American said, well, high wind, big thunder, no rain. That's what a lot of sermons are. If you're not careful, if you don't pay attention, you see, and people are impressed with high wind and big thunder, but they're dry spiritually because there's no rain. There's no washing of the water by the word. There's the wow, there's the wonder, there's the, you know, there's the thunder, but there's no real solid, substantial teaching and comprehension of the word of God. So be careful as you walk. Be careful who you walk with. And be careful what you walk towards. And we'll get to that next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. God, for these precious saints, I'm grateful, who are attentive, who come, Lord, with a desire to know you and to hear your word, to bring application to their lives, listening with the intention of submitting to the teaching of your word. May that continue to be our hearts. May we be, in these days in which we're living, a people who are discerning, that we might not be led off by some cunning and deception and trickery of men, or some kind of a pride and arrogance, that there's something of a deeper life club somewhere. The deeper life is the life that is submitted to your word. As Hebrews says, those who strong meat belongs to those who by reason of use have their knowledge exercised to discern both good and evil. God, they exercise, they take and apply your word. And thus we learn what is good and what is evil. And we get discernment as we apply it to our own lives. God, help us to be those. We're not seeking to impress people with our spirituality. but seeking just to show them the love of Jesus in humility. Reaching out to them, Lord, and praying for them, and living holy lives increasingly before them. And when we fail, maybe be quick to ask for forgiveness and to step back up and continue, Lord, in our walk with you, desiring to be obedient and to bring glory and honor to your name. Thank you for these precious saints, for this church, for the opportunity to pastor these precious people. Lord, we just lift up our lives to you and ask you, Lord, to fill us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.